If you'd like to, you can be opening up your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 11 will be the focus of our lesson this morning. We are grateful for, as Michael has said, all who are here, all who are with us live streaming. We're able to focus in on worshiping the Lord today. We have some faces we haven't seen in a while. Good to see everyone. We have some visitors that we have with us, and we have my mom and dad here. They have actually moved to Alabama. Yes, they were in Ohio and Indiana, Illinois, Texas for a long time. And now, finally, they've come to Alabama. So glad to have them. Please feel free to give them a good air hug after services and welcome them to the area here. You know, when Jesus came on the scene, the people of Palestine were ready. They were ready for a change. They had been oppressed by the Romans. They were ready for liberation. They were ready for them to get rid of the yoke, the bondage of the Roman Empire because of all of the taxation, all of the suffering that they had been going through. But when they came to Jesus to hear a message of revolt, a message of liberation, what they heard was a message of personal repentance, the need to change their lives. I mean, Jesus brought a message of liberation from sin and citizenship in his new kingdom. And yet, at the beginning, His message was received with a great deal of enthusiasm. He's very, very popular. You had droves of people coming to hear him speak. And yet there was a growing opposition when they began to actually understand what Jesus had to say to his message. And we kind of find that here in chapter 11. And it's interesting to see not only the people who are here, but also the focus of Jesus, the eyes of Jesus, as we go through a couple of these verses. Think about what Jesus is thinking about, what he is looking at. When he says, for example, in Matthew chapter 11 and in verse 20, "And he began to upbraid the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida!" He says in verse 23, "Woe to you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, we brought down to Hades." You can see his eyes looking around at apparently a multitude of people from various cities, various villages around, and yet there's a sternness in his voice as he looks around. But then, in verse 25, "At that time, Jesus answered and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth.'" So his eyes go from the sternness of looking at the people in their hard hearts, and he looks up, and he starts to talk outwardly, openly, to the Father. But then, in verse 28, his eyes change again, and he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus offers an invitation here, a tremendous invitation, to certain individuals within this crowd that he changes his focus to. And in our lesson this morning, I would like for us to focus in on not just the people, not just us who need to hear the invitation, but also the invitation that Jesus offers here. I'd like to begin with the conclusion, really. Jesus says, "I will give you rest." There were people in the audience who were struggling. They were fighting. They were working hard, laboring to find acceptance in the eyes of God. But what they were finding is it wasn't working. I mean, they were trying to keep the law. They were trying to do what was right. They were trying to follow after the principles that God had given through Moses in the Old Testament law. And they were finding themselves wanting. They were finding themselves falling. And they were finding it difficult as well to find acceptance with their brethren, with their fellow Jews, because they were so encumbered by the traditions that had accumulated over the generations and the sects of the divisions that were prominent within the Jews. They weren't finding acceptance among their peers either. And so they were weary, they were journeying hard, they were working hard, but they were not finding any satisfaction. It was like they were a pair of oxen and they had a burden that was behind them, and they were just tired. They had blisters on their shoulders. They had sores that had accumulated, and they just weren't able to accomplish what they wanted to accomplish. And Jesus says, I'll give you rest. And he says, you will find rest, and I think it's significant that he says, you will find rest for your souls. He's not looking for deliverance from the Romans. He's promising them deliverance from their sins. He was acceptance in the presence of God, acceptance among the saints of God. I think Paul helps us to understand the focus of what Jesus has here when he talks about this rest. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians in the second chapter, where Paul lays the foundation for what the message of Jesus Christ is all about, and that is the salvation of our souls. He begins Ephesians chapter 2 by talking about the state of both the Jew and the Gentile when he says we are dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the spirit that now works in the son of disobedience, among whom we also all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. Here were people who were weary, they were heavy laden. And notice the rest that is delivered to them. We continue in verse 4, and notice two things. Notice one thing, what rest we are delivered, and a second thing, the motivation of God, of why he delivers this to us, why he gives us this rest. He says in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We have this privilege of changing positions. We were once dead in our sins, but now we have been raised. We are alive. We are sitting in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. What a tremendous blessing this is. What a tremendous rest this is. What a tremendous peace this is for us. And it is motivated by the grace and the mercy. Yes, the riches of his grace, the abundance of his mercy. And notice verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in them. What a tremendous privilege we have of having the acceptance of God so that we can work, and so that we can work hard in the works that God has prepared since before the foundation of the world. And in fact, going back to our text, Jesus asks us to get to work. But his work, he says in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's kind of a paradox, isn't it? Jesus says, I will give you rest. So how do we find rest? He says, get to work. Get to work with my yoke that is upon you. This yoke is a figure of speech to help us to understand that we are to shoulder with Christ the work of Christ. And notice that he's just emphasized this. If you would go back to Matthew chapter 10, because he has just sent out the 12, his chosen ones, his apostles, going to become apostles because they are sent out. And notice what they are to do in chapter 10 of Matthew, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And you shall go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But wait a minute, isn't that what Jesus was teaching? Isn't that what the summary, Matthew chapter 4 is the summary of what Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's the work of Jesus. And Jesus is also giving it to the 12. And let's go to the end of the book of Matthew in chapter 28, after the death of Jesus, after his resurrection, when he's about to ascend back unto heaven, he says in Matthew chapter 28 in verses 19 and 20, "Go therefore and make disciples of Jesus of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." I mean, Jesus had a work to accomplish while he was on the earth, and yet he also put that on the shoulders of his apostles. He had a work that he accomplished while he was on the earth. He went back to heaven, and he put his work on the shoulders of the apostles again, but he didn't just put it on the shoulders of the apostles. He put it on the shoulders of all of us, didn't he? He says, "Take my yoke upon you." Now, I know that you could take one oxen, you could take one mule and put a harness on that mule for that mule to do work. But generally speaking, you don't call that a yoke. You call it a yoke when they're two or more, when you're partnering. So Jesus is saying, you partner with me in my work. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. As a matter of fact, we didn't finish Matthew 28, did we? Verse 20? We said, Jesus said, make disciples, not disciples of you, disciples of me, of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, not that you command, but that I command you. But notice the end of that verse there, verse 20, where he says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus isn't sitting up in heaven doing nothing. Jesus has his yoke on his shoulders. But we are taking his yoke with him in the work that he wants and that he works that he wants to accomplish. Now, Jesus could have accomplished his work in a lot of different ways. He could have done it all himself. He could have come to this earth. He could have done all the teaching and preaching, all the miracles, all by himself. No one else helped him. He could have stayed on the earth after his resurrection. He could have stayed on the earth, and he is the one that does all the work. He could have done that. He could have sent his angels down as messengers of his message. He could have done that. He could have just boomed it down. He could have just, from heaven, just vocally told his message over and over again. He could have done it that way. But that's not what he decided to do. What he decided to do is to take you and me and invite us and say, "Would you take my yoke upon you? Would you learn of me? Can we hoe this together? Can we turn over this soil together? Can we plant this seed together? Can we bring forth the fruit of the Spirit together, so that there is love and joy and peace and long-suffering in this world because of the work that we do together?" Yes, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." He says, "For my yoke is easy." It's interesting, in the original, this word could also be translated as well-fitted. You know, if you buy a yoke of oxen, you put this wooden yoke upon them, and you strap it around their, not just their shoulders, but around their neck, so that when they're pulling the load behind them, the weight is distributed around their neck. In the New Testament times, they also use these wooden yokes in order for them to be able to accomplish a tremendous amount. had some, there were some statistics on the power that a couple of oxen have as they're pulling together in a load. And they can do a tremendous amount of work by putting this yoke, by harnessing that around their necks. Well, you would take this yoke, you would buy an oxen, and you would take this yoke and you would put it on his shoulders, but you need to make sure it's fitting right. You know, if it's too tight, if it's too loose, if it's not exactly right, you're going to rub some sores on the oxen. And no matter how much power that oxen has, if they've got sores on their shoulders, they're not going to push as hard. They're not going to pull that burden as well. And so you need to make sure that it's well fitted. And so Jesus says, my yoke is easy. You know, you think about the yoke of the world. You think about partnering with the devil and doing the work of the devil. Does that fit very well? Does that suit you well on your shoulders, you know, when you're getting involved with drunkenness and you're using the filthy language and you're doing the things of the world? How does that feel? You know, does it feel good? Does it fit real well? Or are there some negative consequences, that some spurs in that are constantly tugging in the wrong way and making you uncomfortable? Jesus says, not my yoke. You know, my yoke fits well. To do what is good, to partner with me, to walk in righteousness, to walk on a straight path. You know, it's the way we're designed. It's the way God wants us to be. There's a harmony there. There's a peace there. There is a rest there. There is a fruit that comes from that allows us to lay our head on our pillow at night and have peace and harmony and rest for our souls. And Jesus also says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, the law of God, the burden that God puts upon us, and it is a burden that God puts on us, that we are to live a certain way, that we're to live in harmony with certain principles that he has given us. And that there is a burden to that. It is hard. There's a responsibility to that. But, you know, the law of God, in 1 John chapter 5, John says that the law of God, the commandments of God, are not burdensome. In fact, he says, this is the love of God, that you keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. It is the love of God that authored the principles that we have in the Bible. It is the grace of God that has given us the law that we are to keep. And it is suited well for us. It is light because our conscience approves of that. We can be in harmony with our conscience when we're pulling this load of doing the will of God. It is light because love lightens the load. When we're walking in the love of God, it makes our burden not a drudgery, but something that is light. It is light because the longer we submit to the law of God, the easier it becomes. Because the law of God actually changes us, not just the actions, the outside, but also who we are, the character, who we are on the inside. It is light because we are working toward a goal. The goal of eternal life, the goal of heaven. And so the labor that we're doing, the burden that we are bearing is light because in comparison to the goal that we are working for. Yes, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He says, my yoke is easy, well fitted, and my yoke is light. And he talks about his character. And isn't this the reason why it's well fitting? Isn't this the reason why it's light? Isn't this the reason why this is a good yoke to take upon? It's because the character of the one that we are partnering with. The character of Jesus Christ. Jesus is someone who is meek, is gentle, and lowly in our hearts. That's the reason why we can find rest unto our souls. Imagine just the opposite. Imagine if we are an oxen, and we are bought by a cruel farmer. And that farmer doesn't care much about how well the yoke fits upon us. The only thing he cares about is whether or not his field gets plowed. And so he works us, he works his heart. He doesn't care whether or not we are fed along the way. Doesn't care whether or not he's working us too hard. Doesn't care whether or not our ribs are beginning to show because of malnutrition. That is a farmer that we don't want to be owned by. In comparison to that, what if we are owned by a farmer who truly cares not just that his field is plowed, but that his animals are well taken care of, and he feeds us, and he makes sure that we work within our capacity. That's the type of farmer that we are owned by. That's the type of master that we have. We have Jesus. And notice that he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He doesn't buy us. We volunteer for him. We place the yoke upon ourselves. Jesus does not force us into labor. Jesus does not force us to do anything against our will. He says, I want you to volunteer. I want you to take my yoke. I want you to have a burden, and I want it to be well fitted. I want this burden to be something that is light. And I want it to lead to satisfaction. I want it to lead to rest. I want it to lead to peace. Jesus is powerful. He is the one who has the authority to do anything he wants, to say anything that he wants, to demand anything that he wants. But what he does demand of us, what he does ask of us, is actually what's best for us. He is compassionate. He is tender. He is selfless. He has taught the truth in love. He has taught that truth not to condemn us, but to save us. And he says to us, take up my cause. Yoke yourself with me. And let us work for the cause of what is good and what is right and what is righteous. Learn from me. Become like me. Be humble and lowly yourself so that this yoke is balanced as we're able to accomplish the work that we can. And Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. To whom is the invitation made? Or maybe more accurately, we might ask, who is attracted by this invitation? In a sense, this invitation is universal, and in a sense, it is very restrictive. Notice that Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are laboring and heavy laden. All are welcome. Isn't everyone weary and heavy laden with sin? Isn't everyone in this world struggling with, well, I know I should do right, but I don't always do right? Isn't everybody in that boat? Yeah, it's in a sense a universal appeal. Everybody needs to hear this appeal. Everyone needs to take the yoke of Jesus upon themselves. But in a very real sense, it's a very restrictive appeal, because it's only the ones who recognize their condition without Jesus Christ. It's only given to those who will make the extra step and effort to take the yoke upon themselves of Jesus Christ. I think it's interesting the difference in the tone of Jesus. Let's go back to Matthew, if you flipped your Bible from there. Go back to Matthew chapter 11. And notice the tone of Jesus in verse 20 and following, where he says, then he began to upbraid or reproach, rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. I hear a frustration in the tone, in the voice of Jesus. Here, an anger, a wrath. How dare you people? You have heard what I have spoken. You have seen the great miracles I've done, and yet you have refused to repent. You refuse to change. You're not looking at the way things as they should be. But these words Jesus says in verse 28, you can't say it in the same way. He doesn't say, come unto me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you. I can't see Jesus saying it like that. I see Jesus saying, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's a complete change in tone there, because he's talking to a different group of people, a group of people scattered among this multitude. And what changes the tone of Jesus is right in the middle of that. When he lifts up his eyes and he looks to the Father, he says in verse 25, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Notice what he says here. Because you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. When he was talking to the wise and prudent, his tone was very harsh, because the wise and prudent were wise and prudent in their own eyes. You know, that happens to some people sometimes. They get so smart that they become fools. They get so smart that they think they have it all figured out and everyone else is below them. They can't listen to anyone else because they are so high and mighty. When Jesus was talking to them, he says, I need to bring you down. I need to pull you down a few steps here before you hear what the truth is. Jesus said that God hid. He hid the message from them. You know, it's interesting that Jesus' words at the same time hid the truth and revealed the truth. But it's the same word that he spoke. The difference was not in the word that Jesus spoke. The difference was in the attitude of the person who was listening. There could be people in the exact same audience listening to the message of Jesus Christ, and some of them not even hear what he said. Some of them not even resonate in their heart, because they think they already know it. They think they're already too smart for Jesus. They think they know better. They're willing to change things. They're willing to twist things. They're willing to pervert things. They're willing to move things around to their own desires. That person, Jesus said, Father, you have hid it from them. I don't want them to see it. The ones I want them to see, notice what he says at the end of that, and have revealed them to babes. Those who are babes, those who are humble, those who are poor in spirit, these are the ones that have the message of Jesus. the message of Jesus Christ revealed unto them. Those who are wise need no revelation because they know it all already. But those who are poor, those who are babes, those who are humble, they're open to the truth, and because they're open to the truth, they hear it. They're not so caught up in themselves that they can't hear what is greater than themselves. And what Jesus teaches is the truth. Until people look up, they will never see God. Sometimes we have to hit the bottom and scrape along the bottom for a while before we look up, before we realize we don't have all of the answers. But when we do, that's when we can see the truth of Jesus Christ. Again, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You know, we live in a world that is not so different from the world of Jesus Christ. And we can learn from the master teacher. We need to preach to everyone. We need to preach to this world. But we also need to be realistic in the response that this world is going to give to us. There are going to be people, perhaps we could even say the majority of people, who are just not going to hear it. In fact, we could thank God, like Jesus did, that God has hidden it from them. Because that's not who God is looking for, to partner with Him in His work. But there are those. There are those who are looking for something. There are those who are looking beyond themselves. There are those who are weary. They're heavy laden. They're trying to find the approval of God. They're trying to do what's right, and they're finding themselves lacking. They're finding themselves failing. Jesus says, come to me. There's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. There is purpose in Jesus Christ. There's harmony in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one that wants us to take up His cross with Him, to take up His cause with Him, to take up His yoke with Him. And I find it fascinating that here it is, the Son of God, the one who has created the universe, the one that has all of this power, and He's calling upon us to partner with Him in His work. He doesn't need us, but He wants us in a relationship with Him, to work with Him, to accomplish good with Him. And so He invites us to take that yoke with Him. He does, in a sense, stoop down to our level, becoming a human being and living on this earth, so that He could bring us up to His level, to be able to go to home, to be able to go home with Him in heaven. Yes, Jesus hid it from the wise and revealed it unto the babes. I guess our question is, are we one of the wise? Are we one of the babes? Do we hear it? Have we taken up the yoke of Jesus Christ with Him? If you're not a Christian in the audience, we would extend to you the invitation of Jesus Christ. This yoke is still available. There is still much work to be done in His kingdom. But you must come voluntarily and take that yoke with Jesus and with us. And let's work together in the kingdom. If you've not yet become a Christian, we would encourage you to be born again into the kingdom of God. Jesus said that we must be born of the water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. If you have not yet done that, if you've not yet been baptized for the remission of your sins, we'd encourage you to do that this morning. If you have put this yoke upon you, but somehow been pulling against it, and maybe even pulled away back into the world, we'd encourage you as well to come back to the Lord while we stand and sing.